You to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Colossians, the first chapter. That's going to be page 956 in your pew Bible. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to begin reading with verse 9, page 956. So let's stand together this morning as we read God's Word. Colossians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 9, we're going to read through verse 14, and that's page 956 in your pew Bible. All right, let's read God's Word together. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from His glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Thank you so much. You know, slavery has been a part of almost every nation's history. If you go back to the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, we read that Abraham had servants and had slaves. We read that Joseph was sold to the Amalekites and then transferred to Egypt and sold as a slave to Potiphar. Greek, Roman civilizations all record records of slaves. Even today, human trafficking and sex slavery is still prominent in our nation and around the world. Most historians in the United States trace slavery from 1619 to 1865, and that is when the 13th Amendment was added to our Constitution, abolishing slavery. But there's another form of slavery that has been part of mankind's existence since the Garden of Eden. It is the slavery of sin, that the chains that are locked upon every human descended from Adam and Eve. This slavery is not based upon the color of your skin, your nationality, or your market value. It is inherent slavery that is passed down from one generation to another. It is slavery of the worst kind because it deceives you with the belief that you are free while not realizing that you are fully entrapped. So today, for a few minutes, I want to talk about where Paul writes the Colossians in verse 14 and says that we have redemption. We have been redeemed. The Scripture is clear regarding the bondage of sin. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 22 says, "The evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them. The cords of their sin hold them fast." Jesus said this in John 8, 34, "Everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Peter said this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. He said, "They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity." And listen to this next part. "For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them." People are slaves to whatever has mastered them. Paul described it this way in Romans chapter 7, verse 14. "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin." So here we are in this bondage. I think the word picture, as I was reading this past week, the word picture that kept coming to my mind was the Venus flytrap that looks like a flower until the bug lands on it and touches those very sensitive part of the plant. And the plant begins to close, And the more the bug struggles, the more it closes. And before long, the bug is entrapped. That which looked so promising has entrapped them. That which looked so appealing has now enslaved them. And so how do we, what is the human response to the slavery of sin? Because it is in our human natures, in our human DNA, that we want to be free. We want to call the shots. We want to be the one making the decisions. How do we attempt to free ourselves from this bondage that the Bible talks about? Well, one of the ways that we do it is we do it by doing good works. We compare ourselves to what others are doing, how others are reacting, how others are living life. Paul said this in Romans 7, verse 18 and 19. I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Paul said it's futile to think that by your own works, by your own will, by your own, I can do this, even if it kills me, that you can free yourself, that you can break yourself from the bondage of slavery and the bondage of sin. This past week, I ran into someone, and please don't think that I'm teaching that smoking is a sin. That's not what I'm saying, but they were talking, we were just sitting at a table talking, and they stepped out and came back about 2 minutes later, and they said, you know, I'm sorry I had to step away, but I'm trying to quit nicotine. And so they were using the electronic cigarette. And this person, and I didn't say anything about cigarettes or anything else, and they just sat back down and began to, and they said, I didn't realize what a hold it had on me until I decided to stop. Again, I'm not talking about cigarettes. I'm talking about what Paul said, what Peter said, that I'm a slave to whatever masters me. And what Paul said here, he said, there is within me that desire to do good, that desire to be free of whatever it is, that desire to live, to walk that straight and narrow pathway. But Paul said, the more I try to work, and I'm paraphrasing, but there is also something within me that keeps sabotaging my efforts. And the good that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that are evil that I don't want to do, I keep on doing them. We try to break free by our good works, by our effort, by trying harder, by turning over a new leaf every January. I'm going to do better. I'm going to stop this. I'm going to break this habit. I'm going to get free of this. We also try to do it through self-righteousness, by comparing ourselves to others. Well, I'm as good as Joe. I'm better than Bob. I'm not as good as him, but I'm trying hard, and I'm certainly better than I used to be. Listen to what the writer of Proverbs said in chapter 20, verse 9. Solomon asked this question, who can say I have kept my heart pure? I am clean and without sin. Isaiah put it this way in Isaiah 64, verse 6, all of us had become like someone who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. What an adequate description of the man or the woman who tries to better themselves through their own efforts. He said, all of our righteous acts are like like filthy rags. And that's the problem. That is the problem with sin. It enslaves us. And we try hard, and we want to do better. There's something within us that says, I don't want to keep doing this. I want to be a better person. I don't want to keep acting this way. I want to be a better person. And we just can't free ourselves. It's bondage. It's been passed down to us. It is inherent bondage, inherent slavery. But Paul said we have been redeemed from sin. Christ did what no one else could do. When I was a teenager, we used to, in our youth group, we would sing this little song that said, I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. I needed someone to take my sins away. He paid the debt that he did not owe because I could not pay the debt that I did owe. Jesus did what no one else could do. Paul summarized it in Romans 3, 23 and 24. He says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But then in verse 24, he says this, "And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." I love the way Paul put that. All have sinned. But then he turns around and he says, "But all are justified freely by his grace." Galatians 3:13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.'" Titus 2:14, "He it is who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify for himself a people of his own who are zealous for good deeds." And then Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, "For you know it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without defect and without blemish." Christ died on the cross, not just to forgive us of our sins, Paul said, but to redeem us from our sins, to buy us back, to free us. That word Paul used in the Greek is used to redeem is used 22 times in the New Testament. And every time it is used, it means this: to release on receipt of payment. To release on receipt of payment. When I was in the banking business, I had a client who owned some pawn shops here in Tallahassee. And I would stop by his business sometime to talk to him and see him. And I would go into one part of the store, and that's where you brought your items in. And you would bring in a guitar or, an amplifier or a gun, and you'd bring it in, and they'd look it up on their computer, and they'd say, we'll give you $50 for that. And so they'd count out the $50, and then they would take that, and they would write the person a receipt and say, okay, you've got 14 days to come back and redeem. And that was the word they used, to redeem this. You've got 14 days to come back and pay us what we're giving you. And if you do that, then you get this back. That part of his business was just a small little room with a counter. But then you went into the store, and there were all the guns and all the guitars and all the computers and all the things, the lawn equipment, all the things that had been brought in that no one had ever come back to redeem. And now they were put out there for anyone to buy. I thought about that because if you want a word picture of what sin is like, that's it. Adam and Eve stepped out of the Garden of Eden into Satan's pawn shop. And they brought all of humanity and laid it there on the counter and said, "Here it is. What are you going to give me in return?" And so Satan said, "I'll make you like God so that you know the difference between good and evil." And they took that and they walked out the door and they left all of humankind laying on the counter. And Satan took that because he knew that Adam and Eve could never come back and redeem that. They could never come back and pay enough to get mankind out of that pawn shop. So he took it on the other side of the store, and he put it on full display for all mankind to see. Because Satan told Jesus when he was tempting him, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, "I'll give all this to you if you'll just bow down and worship me." Here's the price that I'm putting on it. You bow down and worship me, and I'll give you back what Adam and Eve gave me. But Jesus knew that that would never redeem mankind, that Satan would always hold the ticket if all Jesus had to do was to bow down on his knees and worship him. Satan would always hold the ticket for mankind. So Jesus said, no. Not only do I want mankind, I want the ticket that Adam and Eve signed. Well, that's going to cost you more. That's going to cost you your life. To get that from me, you're going to have to die. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to take my sins away. And Jesus went to the cross to have his body broken, to have his blood shed, not just to offer mankind the forgiveness of sins, but to offer mankind something more, freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from the enslavement of sin, freedom from the bondage of sin, freedom from what Adam and Eve did when they stepped inside Satan's pawn shop, freedom to not only walk out with mankind, but to walk out with the ticket and have it stamped in his own blood, paid in full. John Wesley said this about redemption, and I quote, "The voluntary passion of our Lord appeased the Father's wrath, obtained pardon and acceptance for us, and consequently," and I love this part, "dissolved the dominion and power which Satan had over us through our sins." He dissolved it. So that forgiveness is the beginning of redemption, as the resurrection is the completion of it. Do you need a redeemer? You say, Rodney, I need a redeemer. I owe a debt I cannot pay. I need not only forgiveness of my sins, but I need the assurance in my heart that that ticket has been stamped with the blood of Christ, and it says paid in full, that the ransom has been paid for me. Then I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me this morning. In just a few minutes, we're going to come and take communion. We're going to take that bread that represents his broken body. We're going to serve you that cup that represents his shed blood. But before we do so,